In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Last Thursday, the Church celebrated the major feast of the Lord's ascension into heaven. And this is the sixth Sunday of the 50 days of the Holy Resurrection. And the Church appoints for us a passage from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16. The historical context of this Gospel is that the Lord is speaking about the time after his crucifixion. But in ecclesiastical time, when the Church appoints this Gospel for us, it also has in mind the period of time after the Lord's ascension. And the beginning ministry of the Holy Apostles, the life of the Church, essentially the time in which we live now, that has lasted now since the Lord's ascension, his physical departure from the disciples, from the Church. And the Lord wishes to prepare us, prepare his disciples as ministers, as apostles, as witnesses of the Holy Gospel, to prepare them for the tribulations that will come in their ministry, especially whenever anything is starting new. Tribulations always come, difficulties, periods of adjustment, growth pains, as we call them. So the Lord is wishing to prepare them for this new stage in their life, their ministry, and of course the life of the Church as a whole, to show them how to pray to him, how to relate to him in this new mode of existence. The Lord is no longer with them in the flesh. He's no longer with them on a day-to-day basis. And through their weak eyes of the flesh, it is difficult at first for them to perceive his presence. And it is difficult for them to perceive his help and his support to them. So he teaches them how to pray. He teaches them about the kingdom to come so that they would keep their eyes fixed on the goal. And he would teach them about their life in Christ. And all of this is for us too. All of this is for our edification as well, because again, like I said, we still live in this period. We still live in this period in which we perceive the Lord's presence only through shadows, through his spoken word, through his holy sacraments, the mysteries of the Church, whatever means it is that the Lord has appointed for us to have communion with him. It is still nonetheless somewhat figurative, somewhat through a shadow, because it's not the direct encounter that we will have with the Lord in his heavenly kingdom. So the first thing that the Lord says to his disciples, assuredly, trust me, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And then he says this enigmatic phrase, until now you have asked nothing in my name. We pray all the time. The apostles prayed, the disciples prayed. We pray as a church. We are the praying church. How is it the Lord can say to his disciples, you have asked nothing in my name? Well, even since the Old Testament, the Lord has given so many rules and regulations to Moses the prophet and through him to the people of Israel on how to worship him, how to sacrifice to him, and how to pray to God. So the people of Israel, not even just the apostles or disciples, but thousands of years prior to that, the people of Israel knew, theoretically, in theory, how to pray to God. Yet the Lord comes now and says, until now, until this very moment, in the fullness of time, you haven't asked anything in my name. But David, the psalmist, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sheds light on this perennial problem of how to worship God. He comes in, of course, again, hundreds of years after Moses the prophet, hundreds of years after the covenant on Mount Sinai. But says in Psalm 49, which I don't think we pray in the Ekbeah, not for sacrifices will I reprove thee. Nay, thy whole burnt offerings are continually before me. I'm not coming to blame you because of sacrifices. You're always sacrificing to me. That's not the problem. The flesh of bulls shall I eat it, and the blood of goats shall I drink it? He's asking the people of Israel. No. And later on in the psalm, he says, sacrifice unto God a sacrifice of praise. And in this is the way in which I will show you my salvation. In this, in sacrifice of praise. And so it's not about faithful, blind obligation to prayers and rituals and sacrifices and customs. It's about the sacrifice of praise, first of all. This praise, this thanksgiving, this life of gratitude that we often lack in our lives, is the first way towards praying to God in His name. Ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find. And one of the ways in which we can start to pray to God in His name is to pray to our Lord Jesus Christ the way that He wishes for us to pray. As paradoxical as that sounds. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And so we have to ask ourselves when we pray, if we are truly seeking God's kingdom, or if we are coming to God asking for things that have nothing to do with our salvation. God provides these things too, and He cares for our lives. But the first and foremost goal in our lives should be His kingdom. And that is why this passage comes to us today at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to this kingdom to sit at the right hand of the Father. And He wants to point our attention that this is the ultimate goal. That's what you should pray for. That's praying in My name. When we pray to God, when we all have different prayers. Problem, I should say, first of all, is that some of us don't pray at all. Some of us really don't pray at all, even when we are in church, let alone in our own homes, in our own lives, in our own heart. Some of us think we're praying, but we're not asking for anything. We still haven't experienced this sense of need as a human being. And until you experience this sense of need, this sense of weakness before God, this sense of weakness before the changing tides of your world and your life, you have nothing serious to ask about. You have nothing serious to ask of God. And so sure, we memorize prayers and we can go through motions and we can attend church. And all of this is fine and good to get us, to teach us a way to relate to God when we need that. Because you still haven't needed it. You still haven't been in that position where you truly need God. And so that's why you save for yourself this treasury of prayer so that when you arrive at this point when you truly realize how much you are in need of your Creator, you have something to draw upon, and then you start to pray. But when we do pray, when we do ask for things that are for our salvation, God sometimes provides things immediately. Sometimes He provides these things for us, could be years to come, many, many years. And we have so many examples in Scripture of prayers that went unanswered for years, decades. And sometimes even God provides for us the answer to our prayers that is quite different from our own expectations. We come to God and we give Him a request, a very specific demand. And in our limitedness, we have no understanding that what we need for our salvation is something entirely different. And so God listens to your prayer. Yes, He does. But then gives you what you actually need, not necessarily what you're asking for. We do this with our children all the time, don't we not? And we give them the things that they need, not necessarily always the things that they ask for. And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. That is praying in God's name. That is assimilating ourselves into this Christ identity, so that when we pray, we are praying in His name because we are praying for that which He wants us to pray for. It's a paradox, isn't it? Because we ask then, how can I pray, or how can I know what God wants me to pray for? You know that by more prayer. You pray to God to reveal to Him your will. And you pray to God that you may be this through this process, gradually, slowly, year by year in your life, that you'll be assimilated into this Christ presence, Christ's presence in your life. And so that when you are praying, you are of one mind, of one will, of one heart with the Lord. The Lord then speaks to the disciples about how He reveals Himself to them, and I spoke about this briefly already. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So many saints in the history of the church had very intimate experiences of the Lord. Appearances, revelations, knowing exactly what the Lord speaks to them, for them and for others as well. But even the most saintly of our saints in the Holy Church still experienced the Lord only through this shadow, as it says in 1 Corinthians. Through shadows as in a mirror, And so the Lord reveals himself to us in various ways. He reveals himself to us in his word, in scripture, in the Old Testament, and even more so in the New Testament. He reveals himself to us and communes with us through his mystery, his body and his blood, and through all the mysteries of the church. Yes. But all of these modes are limited by our own limitedness. We are the limiting factor. The fact that we are fallen human beings. The fact that nothing can truly capture God's relationship to man in word, no matter what language it is. I don't care if it's Hebrew or Greek. I don't care if it's English or Arabic. It can't capture fully who God is. Because in the end of the day, God is not a word. God is the word. And he is a person. Not a narrative, not necessarily a set of statutes or commandments, not a set of books that we print together and call a Bible. But Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And to know him is to go beyond all of this. That's why the tradition of the church, one of the liturgies that we have is the liturgy of St. Gregory. And St. Gregory the theologian, I'm not going to claim that he has historically written this liturgy because I don't know that he did. But the liturgy attributed to him in the tradition of our church is rich with this language of negation. He comes to God at the throne of God the Father before his angels, and the anaphora begins and says, God, the unknowable, the immeasurable, the incomprehensible, the ineffable. All of these adjectives that are negative adjectives. This is the theology of the Cappadocian Fathers, especially St. Gregory the theologian in his poetry. So intimately connected with God he was that he ultimately found that no word can capture who he is. No word can explain him. And so it's the theology of silence. And that is the most that we are capable of as human beings. The most, not the least. Words come first. Silence comes after when we rise to God. When we enter into this level of our relationship with him here, now, in the flesh, we arrive at this moment of silence. We can't say anything. And that is also praying in his name. Because we realize that we are in the presence of God that is transcendent, that goes beyond all of our conceptions and all of our understanding. So the Lord is preparing them for all of these things. You've known me as teacher, you've known me as rabbi, you've known me as the teacher who went around healing and feeding the multitudes and doing things that you really understand. They're miraculous, but you get them. But now you're going to relate to me in an entirely different mode. And don't be alarmed, this is not a bad thing, because when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And with this Holy Spirit, then, you're able to perceive all these things. Through the Holy Spirit, then, I speak to you not in a figurative language, but plainly, as much as you're able to receive. And so, at the end of this gospel said, these things I've spoken to you, that you in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So many saints, martyrs, holy ones, apostles have overcome the world in their witness, in their witnessing to the gospel, in their preaching. And we too overcome the world in our Lord Jesus Christ. But not the world that is out there, not the world that we think is out there against us. The world that is already seeped into our souls. The world that we have allowed to enter within. To disturb our lives of gratitude, to disturb our lives of the sacrifice of praise that our lives should be. That is the world that we overcome. The epistle of St. Paul to the Hebrews begins with a lot of teaching about how Christ is the perfect high priest. And it makes this point in part on the basis that he is the perfect priest because he intercedes for us fully. Because he was tempted just like we were tempted. So he has perfect understanding of what we go through as human beings. And that is the whole point. Christ overcomes the world, not just as transcendent, divine God, but overcomes the world in his humanity. And so we too can overcome the world in our humanity through his perfect humanity. And that is overcoming the world and being in perfect communion with God in the Holy Spirit, that we eagerly await to celebrate this coming week. To him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.